guess as to what our topic might be today. Do you remember the scripture reading?
Yeah.
Yeah, 4:13 through 18. And you might not guess it right off the top, but I did prepare a message, and it has to do with a characteristic, I think, that describes the uniqueness of a Christian in the world today. Last week, we did an afternoon message, and it related to the love of God and the potential for a Christian to fulfill the new commandment to love as Christ loved. And today, I'd like to take a look at another characteristic that should be representative of all Christians. Hope. Hope. So we live in a world where we see many whose expectations and their hopes are being disappointed as the stock market fluctuates, as people lose jobs, as things happen politically, as your sports teams do terribly. People are disappointed. Their expectations are disappointed. Well, the Christian should be one that is rich in hope. So when we come to the New Testament, there's two words in our Greek New Testament. One's a noun and one's a verb. And the noun is elpis. And we find it 54 times in our New Testament. It's interesting when you take a look at this word, is it doesn't occur in the Gospels. We have it occurring 8 times in Acts, and then 3 times in 1 Peter, and 1 time in 1 John. And so that leaves 42 occurrences if you include Hebrews in the writings of Paul. 42 times Paul talks about hope. And it's really interesting. A majority of those deal with salvation. Now, when we get to the verb, elpizo, it occurs 31 times in the New Testament. We find it 5 times in the Gospels, 2 times in Acts, 2 times in 1 Peter, 1 time in 1 John, and 1 time in 3 John. So that leaves 20 occurrences if we include Hebrews, where there's one occurrence of the verb, 20 times in the writings of Paul, where we have the verb used. And so Paul, the steward of the dispensation of grace, gives us a lot of information, a lot of revelation related to hope, to Christian hope. Christian hope is true hope. And so let's open the word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we're grateful for the day, thankful for the opportunity to be together, just thankful for the salvation that we share in common, and the hope that we have because of what you've provided for us and the work that Christ has accomplished on our behalf. May your Spirit be the one who teaches us now as we relate to your word, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Now, when God is the author or the source of hope, the hope is based in security with guarantee because of who God is. God never fails a promise or disappoints an expectation based on a promise. Now, Abraham, obviously, I chose a topic that we have a lot of revelation, and so I'm going to just say right up front, as much as I would like to cover all of these verses, we're not going to be able to do it today. So I'm going to end up leaving out some verses that I don't want to leave out. I'm not sure how many people we would still have here at 6 o'clock tonight by the time we got through if we tried to do that. But so we're going to have to cover some things quickly, and other things I had to choose to leave out. But I want to go over into the book of Romans, into the fourth chapter of Romans in 4:18. And we find that Abraham here provides an example of true hope. Now, I say true hope because true hope is based on divine promise. And that's important. That's important for us as Christians, because no matter what happens in this life, no matter what's going on in this world, a Christian always has hope and should never be without hope, because he has divine promises. And there's, so there's security and guarantee in those promises. So I say true hope is based on divine promises, and it leaves behind any uncertainty. So there's no uncertainty in a promise from God. It's guaranteed. It's based in security because of who he is. Now I say we see an example of true hope in Romans in chapter 4 and 4:18. I won't be able to expand the context time-wise. I know we can get bogged down, but let's just pick up in 4:18 here. And it says, who, this would be Abraham, against or beyond hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God by unbelief, but was strong or strengthened in or by faith. By faith. Giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform or to do. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And so here we have an example of Abraham, an example of true hope. True hope based on a divine promise from God. Now, I do want to go into the book of Hebrews, because we've covered hope in the past, and we can catch it from all different angles, and I've preached on faith before, and so when we talk about faith, we're going to catch hope, or if we talk about promise, we're going to catch hope. We also find when we're in Scripture dealing with faith and love, we end up touching on hope. And so in the book of Hebrews, we do have our definition of faith in 11:1. But before we go there, I want to stop off in Hebrews 10:23. And you see this connection to promise. It says, let us hold fast the profession or the confession of our, not faith here, but hope. The King James reads faith. It should be hope. Let us hold fast, though, the confession of our hope without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And so here you see that true hope is based upon a divine promise. And he's faithful. He's trustworthy. He never fails a promise or disappoints an expectation that's based on a promise. Now, when we get over to 11:1, in Hebrews 11:1, we have our biblical definition of faith. And so in Hebrews 11:1, it just reads, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so faith, it's the substantiating, it's the substructure. It makes real what's hoped for. That's what faith does. And so it's a substantiating of things hoped for. Now, true hope, though, remember, it comes from a divine promise. And so here we see the connection of faith. Faith directed at that promise. It takes the thing hoped for and it gives it substructure. It gives it substance. It makes it real. Now, let's go back because we want to look at hope as it relates to initial salvation. And so, when we go back, I want to go back to Romans 8, because in Romans 8 we have our biblical definition of hope. And it relates back to our initial salvation in Romans 8, 24 and verse 25. So it says, we are saved. It's an aorist passive, so it's looking at a point in time. Somebody else is doing the saving. But we are saved, and the King James reads by, but it would probably be better translated here in. It's in the sphere of hope. We're saved in hope. But hope that is not seen is not, but hope that is seen is not hope. And so this is where our biblical definition comes in. It's something that's still out there that we haven't taken hold of yet. So, and he goes on, he says, for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if, as is the case, we hope for that we see not, then do we, not with, but through patience, wait for it. And so here you see that hope relates to an expectation that hasn't been met yet. And so this is where we find our biblical definition. You had the noun for hope three times in verse 24, and you had the verb once in verse 25. And so it says we were saved in the sphere, though, of hope. Well, I want to take this back, you know, because we've looked at the biblical definition of faith. And I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 4. What might we find there? In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, we find the gospel through which Christians are saved. So at a point in time, you directed faith at this gospel, this good news. And that faith would have taken this and given you hope. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and by which you stand. Through which, not by the King James, but through which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. He paid the price. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, if that full price hadn't been paid, he would not have been raised. But he has risen. The full price has been paid. And Christians have a hope that's based on his resurrection and his substitution. And so we'll be back into 1 Corinthians 15 just a little later. Now, prior to salvation, we're counted as ones having no hope. And so let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now here, he's speaking about Jews and Gentiles here, but he says, at that time, ye were without Christ. Speaking here predominantly to the Gentiles, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, the ones who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ, by his physical death. And so when we go back and we can think of ourselves as unsaved prior to our call to salvation, we had no true hope because the promises of God had not been applied to us yet in time. And so when you think about the world, you can think, well, unbelievers, they have a form of hope that can be based on things, expectations, desires, but it's not based on the promises from God, divine promise. And so that's the difference between hope that the world might offer and hope, true hope, that we have as a Christian. Now, in 1 Peter, getting back to hope related to initial salvation, I want to go back to 1 Peter in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. I want to pick up in verse 3 here. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says, "Blessed is the God, even Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy," his great mercy, "he," and the King James reads, "has begotten us." And this word has begotten us, just literally having regenerated us, having regenerated or having caused us to be born again. Dealing with regeneration, our new birth, having regenerated us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heavens for you, who are kept, who are just clearly being guarded or protected by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, to an inheritance incorruptible. Now, it's interesting, in 1 Peter 1:3, excuse me, 1 Peter 1:23, we see this word used again, that incorruptible, and we see the word used again that was translated begotten, or having been regenerated, or having been caused to be born again. In verse 23, we see it in the King James, it's just translated as being born again, having been regenerated, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And the seed here is a sporos seed, a thing sown through a word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So here we see being born again or having been regenerated. Not of a corruptible seed, a thing sown, but of an incorruptible seed through the word of God. Now he also Well, I'm not going to go down that trail right now. Let me just go over to one more. Let me go over to 1 Corinthians. And let's just look at this word incorruptible one more time, because it does relate to our future tense salvation. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 52, we also have it in 53. Let me start in 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, when we think of initial salvation, we know we're called to salvation. And that word called is very important in the New Testament, and it deals with our call to salvation. When we go into 2 Thessalonians, we can see that we're called through the gospel. And so the call is to salvation, but it's through the gospel. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's pick up, now we're going to see we're given a good hope by grace in verse 16. But I'm going to start back up in verse 13, in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to thee God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has from a beginning, not the beginning, but a quality of beginning, He's chosen you to salvation by sanctification from the Spirit and belief of the truth, wherein He called you, and so this call is the call to salvation, through our gospel. Now, I take that gospel to be the gospel that we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here, He doesn't call it a promise, but this is, you've been called to salvation through the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know at the rapture, we will be like Him. Now, this is even going on as you're a Spirit-filled Christian and you're reflecting Christ. This is something that's even going on in present tense salvation, that we're being transformed from one quality of glory to another quality of glory in present tense salvation, into the same image. Now, in verse 15, He goes on, He says, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And so I believe here these traditions, He's not talking about Old Testament traditions. Paul's talking about New Testament practice. And he goes on in verse 16 and he says, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God even our Father, which has loved us and has given us not everlasting, but eternal comfort and a good hope, an agathos hope, having given us a good hope, an agathos hope, a hope that makes for an inner well-being, not through grace, but by grace. Not one of us has earned or deserved the salvation or the help, the hope that we have of the fulfillment of the salvation that's been provided. It's by grace. He says in verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, Christ, He is the basis for our hope. And so let's turn to 1 Timothy 1:1. In 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul starts off, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by, not thee, but a commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. And so, our hope is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our salvation, the full content of our salvation, is based on Him. What a comfort that is. It's not based on you or myself, someone else. It's based on Him. And so He is our hope. Now, in 1 Timothy, Paul's going to use the verb over in 1 Timothy 4:10. And he says, well, we'll start in 4:8, but we want to get down to 4:10. Here Paul says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. And so here we see promise, godliness. Remember, godliness is living out God's quality of life in human flesh. He says this, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is a trustworthy saying, is what Paul's saying. Now he says in verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we hope based on the living God. And so he says this hope, we hope. He says it in a perfect tense. We've set our hope with the abiding result that our hope stands on the living God. Now, there's a textual problem, I believe, in here on the word reproach. It says, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe? These things command and teach. Now he's going to give a warning in 1 Timothy in regarding hope. And that's in the 6th chapter. And you see that in verse 17. He says, charge them that are rich in this age, that they be not high-minded. The idea of high-minded is conceited. Nor, so they're not being high-minded or conceited, nor, not trust, as the King James would read here, but it's the word hoping. It's nor hoping or having their hope set. He says it again in a perfect tense. Nor hoping or having their hope set on the uncertain riches. Riches are uncertain. God's promises are not. He says, so don't set your hope with the abiding result that it's set on the uncertainty of riches, but on the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so there you see the warning to not have one's hope set on the uncertainty, though, of riches, of the world's riches. Now, in Colossians, we know that Christ in the believer is the believer's eternal life. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And And I'm going to grab, before we go to verse 27, because this is where we're going to see Christ in you as the hope of glory. I want to just, let's go back to 1:23. So in Colossians 1:23, it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so he says, be not moved away from this hope. Be not shifted away, is kind of the idea. Now, in verse 27, he says, to whom the God would or desire to make experientially known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery by the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we just said that Christ in you is Christ in the believer is the believer's eternal life. He that has the Son has the life. Over in 1 John 5:11 and 12. Now, Christ in you here is the hope of glory. And the idea of glory has the idea of opinion. And so we know we're going to be like Christ. We know that we're going to meet God's idea of who we are in Christ because Christ is in us. And so it's a hope, it's a guarantee, it's a divine, it's based on a divine promise. And Christ in you is the guarantee, the security of that, the hope of glory. You will be all that God counts you to be. And it's based on the person and work of Christ. Now, Paul goes on in verse 28, and this is where we get our slogan for the seminary. It says, whom we preach, warning every man, just putting to mind, it's the idea of preach, we proclaim, and warning has the idea of putting to mind and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. And so Paul's desire for Christians here and now in present tense salvation is to be mature in Christ. To see themselves as the Father sees them. To live in light of the Father's opinion. To be mature in Christ. Because we are going to be what the Father counts us to be. Because it's based on a divine promise. Now, I mentioned that the resurrection is key. And I mentioned we were going to go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And in 15:19, Paul here says something interesting. And if I just read this out of context, you go, what? He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Just to be pitied. We would be pathetic if we've trusted and hoped in Christ and it's based on his resurrection if he hasn't been raised. And so you see that what Paul's doing here. And let's just go ahead and back up in this context. So Christ was raised, and when he was raised to die no more. He is glorified, and seated at the right hand of the Father to die never again. And we will be like Christ in that we will have a glorified body and be like Him. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, now we remember we just read over here in verses 1 through 4, the gospel. For the God, the gospel through which someone is saved. And so in that gospel, you see that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. Now in verse 12, Paul says, now, if, and he says it in a first class condition, so it has the idea, if, as is the case, we could translate it, since Christ is preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, or it is vain, and your faith is also vain. And so the word vain here means empty, without content. He's saying our preaching is, it's empty, it's without content, and your faith also is without content. Because remember, we directed faith at that gospel. And so if Christ didn't rise out from dead ones, then there's no content to what Paul was preaching, and there's no content to the faith that directed at what he had stated was the gospel for our salvation. He says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So here we see the resurrection is key. It's absolutely vital to the gospel. It's absolutely vital for our hope. He goes, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Now here he uses a different word for vain. He's not saying it's without content here. He's saying it's useless. It's devoid of any power. It's futile. He says, your faith is useless. It's futile. It's devoid of any power. He says, you are yet in your sins. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, out from dead ones, then we would still be in our sins. Because remember, part of the gospel was that he died for our sins. And he was buried. So he truly did die. And he was raised, which shows that they were paid for. They were dealt with. And so here he says, you are yet in your sins. He says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. The ones that are in the sleep of death, they're perished also. Because if Christ hasn't been raised up from dead ones, then their sins aren't taken care of. They're not paid for. And their faith would have been useless as well. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Just to be pitied. But that's not the case. And so Paul says here, but now is Christ risen out from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since through, not by, but through a man, Adam, came death, through man, Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as by Adam all die, and so I'm going to translate this as by here, instrumental. For as by Adam all die, even so by Christ shall all be made alive. And so all will rise. There'll be a resurrection of all. It says, but each one in his own order. And so here's that we have an order. Christ the first fruit, just singular. He's the first fruit with more to follow. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. At his coming. So at the rapture. Now we read the rapture verse in 1 Corinthians 15. 52 said, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He's talking about Christians there. The rapture is for Christians. And so the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're going to have a glorified body. We're going to be able to see Him as He is. Now, when we get into some of the present tense salvation verses, it's interesting. We find that faith, hope, and love work together. And so, let's go back into 1 Thessalonians. And Dave read for the scripture reading this morning, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, dealing with the rapture there. And I just want to point out a couple things here in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go back to chapter 1, read verse 3. And I just want you to see some of these verses that relate to faith, hope, and love working together. And so in 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your work from, I translate this out, of coming from faith and labor of or from love and patience of or from hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, Dave read our rapture section here. It's interesting, in verse 13, he said, in 4:13, he said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And so Christians have true hope, because the hope we have is based on divine promise. And so it's guaranteed. There's no uncertainty. It's just a matter of when. And so here you see, it's interesting, you see, concerning them which are asleep, so we do know we have brothers and sisters that die, and they go to be with the presence, in the presence of the Lord. And we can grieve that. We can sorrow for that loss. But here he says, sorrow not even as others which have no hope, because we do have a hope. And here's the interesting thing, and this is the thing I always like to keep in mind when I think of this verse, this section, is that we share the exact same hope with those that are dead in Christ, that are in the presence of Christ. We still share the exact same hope. We still have the eager anticipation of the rapture, as well as they do. And so we're going to end up, we have a joint appointment. And we're going to be together. We're going to meet at the same time. We're just coming to that appointment from different places. And so we are going to be caught up in clouds. With them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be intimately together with the Lord. So I like to think of that as we have the exact same hope still. Just because they have left this planet, they're in the presence of the Lord, but they still have the same hope. They still have the same hope of the full content of salvation. And so that's comforting. And so that's why we can grieve. And so when I think of this past year, Wayne went to be with the Lord. But he still has the same hope of the rapture, because he has a hope that based on a divine promise, and he hasn't seen the full content of that promise yet. He doesn't have it. So he's still hoping for the same thing. Now, I want to go over to just one chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And pick up in 5:8. And so here, Paul has just talked about the rapture. And then he's going to talk here about the day of the Lord. And so he goes on in verse 8, he says, "Let us who are of the day be sober, clear-minded, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." Two parts of the fruit from the Spirit. He says, so putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so here we see faith, love, and hope connected. And he says, put on as a breastplate. This would be protection for the vital organs. The human heart, your inner organs. And he says, so put on as a breastplate faith and love, two parts of the fruit from the Spirit. And then he says, and a helmet, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so the helmet was something that protected the mind, the head, the hope of salvation. And he goes on, he's going to explain this. He says, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is going back, I believe, to the rapture. He's talking about the rapture. Who died for us on behalf of us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live intimately together with Him. And so that's a promise for those that are asleep in Christ and for those that are here and will be here at the rapture. Now, let's go back and go back into 1 Peter. And so in 1 Peter, we're going to see that our faith and our hope should be in God. And so with 1 Peter chapter 1, and let me grab verse 13 first. We're going to go to verse 21, but I want to grab verse 13 for it first. In 1 Peter 1:13, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." And he uses the same word we just saw over in Thessalonians. Says, "Be sober and hope to the end." And so here, he says, hope completely or fully on the grace or for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope completely is the idea. In the King James, it says, and hope to the end. But just hope fully, completely, for the grace that is to be brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now let's go ahead and pick up in verse 18. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily foreordained, and having been foreknown before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for you, who through him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. So that, and so I'll just translate it that way, is so as, or so that, your faith and hope might be in God. And here, God is Anarthrus. He's just, your faith and hope might be in God, emphasizing deity here. Now, so we have hope and faith, and I've been saying that we see hope, faith, and love work together. Well, in verse 22, where you get to love, he says, seeing then that you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned fondness of the brethren, see that you love one another out from a pure heart fervently, just earnestly. And so here, having purified your souls by obeying the truth. And so, the truth here, I believe, is the doctrine of how the believer has victory over the sin nature. Purifying your souls. So here we see, again, we see these work together. Faith, hope, and love work together. Now, let's go. Well, we're here in 1 Peter. Let's go ahead and I just want to. Now, when we love one another, last week in the message, we see the world doesn't always take kindly when God's life is manifested in the believer. And when we love one another, that's with divine love. That's, and the world always doesn't always respond well to light, to God's life being manifested. And when we go into 1 Peter chapter 3, 14, Peter says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their fear, neither be troubled. But sanctify as Lord, set apart as Lord Christ in your hearts. So you set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. You set apart the risen and glorified one as divine master in your hearts. And so this is something that happens after salvation that each believer should do, is where we set apart the risen and glorified one as the master in our hearts. And it says, and be ready always to give an answer or a reason to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So this is interesting, because as you live out the Christian life, there's going to be something different about you. And God may use that to get people to inquire about why. What, there's something different. Why? What is this? You know, the world's going crazy. People are losing hope. Yet you're living as with one who has hope. They may ask you a question. He says, be always ready to give a reason, for the hope is in you. And he says, with meekness and fear. Now, meekness is a part of the fruit from the Spirit. It's an objectivity of mind that allows you to stay focused on the task at hand. And he says, do this with meekness and fear. Now, it's interesting, because apparently how we answer is important. We don't want to disappoint the risen and glorified one whose master, we've set him aside, hopefully, as master in our hearts. He's the one we don't want to disappoint. So we need to be willing to give an answer, a reason for the hope when it's inquired of. With meekness, with an objectivity of mind, directing the fruit from the Spirit, and fear. not fear of how they might respond, but fear of disappointing the Lord. Remember in verse 14, he said, be not afraid of their fear, neither be troubled. And so that's who we serve as Master, as Lord, and God may use the believer living out God's quality of life to draw attention from unbelievers as what's going on there. There's something different. And there may be an opportunity that can arise from that. Now, let's see. I have to move along here. I want to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we want to look at, just briefly here, this context that's dealing with temporary spiritual gifts. And so in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, in verse 13, and so in this chapter, Paul's dealing with agape love. And we won't have time to develop that. But let's go ahead and pick up in verse 12. It says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, through a mirror dimly. But then, face to face." Now here, I think Paul has in mind, he has face to face. Facing face. I believe he's thinking about the rapture. He says, but then face to face. So we won't be looking through a mirror dimly. He says, I know in part. And so here he says, let me see if I can pick up where. So I experientially know in part, but then I shall experientially know fully. And so it's the idea he's thinking about the raptures. This is what he has, is when he receives the full content of his salvation. He says, but then I shall, and this is in 1 Corinthians 13:12. Then shall I fully know, even as also I am fully known. Now, here, everybody turning their pages. I must have given the wrong reference. Did I? I apologize for that. 13. I looked up and I saw confused faces, and so. So I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. So I apologize for that. So here Paul is looking towards the rapture, and he says, I know in part. I experientially know in part, but then I shall fully know experientially, even as also I am fully known. Now, and then he goes on in verse 13 and he says, now remains faith, hope, agape love. So he lists these three. Now in this whole chapter, he's been dealing with agape love. Faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is agape. And so it's interesting when you look at it in verse 12, and I won't have time to stay here, but basically what he's saying is these three are abiding. They're remaining now. And so these remain at ease now. Faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Because in verse 12, he's relating to the rapture. At the rapture, you won't have to direct faith any longer at the hope for salvation, because you will have it. And so the hope will no longer be hope, because at least for salvation, because we'll have the full content of it. And so that's what I believe he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In present tense salvation, of course, faith and hope are crucial. And they go together with love. Faith, but at the rapture, we'll have the full content of salvation. So we'll have what's hoped for. And we'll see it because we're going to see him as he is. And so now abides faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, I just want to tie this back to present tense salvation. Back in Romans chapter 15. And so a Christian should... We have hope, and we should always be rich in hope. But it's not something that we're left in our own strength to produce. When we're filled by the Spirit, we can direct faith at those promises from God, and that faith takes the things hoped for, and it gives it substance, substantiates it, it makes it real. But I wanted you to see this in Romans 15 and chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." So here you have joy and peace, two parts of the fruit from the Spirit. And you have believing, which relates to faith. And it says that you may abound in hope. Abound, be rich. Is the idea, this word for abound, it has the idea of be rich, that you may be rich in hope. And then it says, not through, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God has given us these promises. And from these promises should arise hope. He's provided us with faith to give undergirding to the hope. And we see this is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is also the down payment of our inheritance. And so you see that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. In verse 13 you see that we were sealed. Ephesians 1:13. In Ephesians 1:13, you see that Christian is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so we've received that promise. So we don't have to hope for that because we've received it. We have the Holy Spirit. And in verse 14, you see that the Holy Spirit, not which, but who, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, I mentioned that in future tense salvation, believers will receive the full content of what's been promised. And so our hope is in salvation. We've been saved, but we're waiting for the full content of that salvation. And I'm going to just speed through a couple things here because of time's sake. And I know people have lunches they need to prepare and other plans they need to get in order for special people in their lives. And so, I'll just mention a few things. Is over in Galatians 5:5, it says, "We by the Spirit, out from faith, we await eagerly the hope consisting of righteousness." And it's kind of a fun word, this word that I translated, await eagerly. It has the idea to expect, to look forward to eagerly, though. And it's used 8 times in the New Testament. And it's just this hope consisting of righteousness. And so, righteousness, we know it positionally, we're counted to be righteous. But at the rapture, we will absolutely be righteous, for we will be like him. And so there's some places I was going to make the connection to. I was going to take you back to 1 John 2:29, but we won't have time to do that. Over in Romans 8:23, we see we have the first fruit, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so I was just going to just refer to these verses, but I may quote them wrong. So let me look at Romans 8:23. Says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit, just singular, the Spirit. So the Spirit's the first fruit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. And this is the word, we have this over in Galatians 5:5 that I didn't get to point out to you, but eagerly awaiting or looking forward to sun placement. Placement as sons. The word adoption is just literally son placement or placement as sons. So we're eagerly waiting for son placement, namely the complete redemption of our body. And so that's part of the content of salvation, a glorified body. Son placement. We've been placed in Christ and we're seen as being at the right hand of the Father at the rapture. We will actually be where God counts us to be. And so we'll be with Christ. And so, but here the sun placement relates to the complete redemption of our body. And so that's something that we're eagerly anticipating. In Philippians 3:20, it reads, for our citizenship is in the heavens, from where we also look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of limitation, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to even subdue all things unto Himself. And so that is our hope. And so we, from where we also look for. And so this is the word for we eagerly await, though. We eagerly await for the Savior. Now, I won't go there, but over in 1 Peter 1:8 and 9, it says, and having been glorified, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Having been glorified, that happens at the rapture, receiving the end of your faith. You won't have to direct faith at that promise because it'll be a reality and the soul will be saved. And so we'll be saved completely, body, soul, and spirit. In Titus 2:13, I'm going to just go two other places here. Titus 2:13, we see that we have a happy hope. Looking for and just earnestly expecting that blessed hope. The blessed there is our happy hope. What is the happy hope? Even, and I want to retranslate this here, even the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto Himself a people for possession, zealous of good works. But looking for, earnestly expecting the happy hope. Now, I want to finish up in 1 John. Anytime I can finish a message in 1 John chapter 3, I'm a happy camper. And so in 1 John chapter 3, in 3:1, it says, behold, or see, or behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, not sons, but children here, born ones. And it says, and basically you have a textual problem here. In the King James, you wouldn't have it, but it says, and we are. We are. We are children, born ones of God. It says, therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the children of God. We're the born ones of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. We're still little born ones. We're not what we're going to be yet. We're not what God counts us to be. But he says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so we will see, and he says this in a future middle, we will see him for ourselves. We'll see him just as he is. So we're going to have a glorified body to do that. So we shall see him as he is. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, every man that has this hope, and he says it in the present tense, every man that is having this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. He is pure. Without the idea of this, without this pure here is without blame, without spot, without defect. And so every man that is having this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And so it is our happy hope. It's a hope based on divine promise. So it leaves behind any uncertainty because God never fails a promise or disappoints an expectation based on a promise. I like that. Faith directed at the promises from God, it gives its substance to the thing being hoped for and it makes it real. The Spirit-filled Christian can be abounding in hope. It can be rich in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can and should await eagerly for the happy hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's close. Father, we're grateful for grace. Thankful for the promise of salvation. Thankful for Jesus Christ and the work that he's accomplished on our behalf. Thankful that this hope doesn't find its basis in who we are or what we've done, but it finds its basis on who Christ is and what he's accomplished. We're thankful for the certainty of it, and we're thankful for this hope that you've given us by grace. May your Spirit fill our minds with these truths, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.